Good Friday, greatest service of the year. We preach Christ crucified, to some a stumbling block, to others an offense, but to those of us who believe, it is the power of God. The power of God for salvation. I want to do a little meditation tonight from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 15. I won't read all of it, but verse 25 says it was the third hour when they crucified him. It was the third hour when they crucified Jesus. Hopefully you know enough of the story to know that the third hour is 9 o'clock in the morning. And for 6 hours that day, Jesus hung on the cross for us. Chapter 15, verse 33 and 34 read this way. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the only one of the seven last statements of Christ that Mark records for us in his gospel. I want you to notice a couple things that everyone has forsaken him by this point. The rulers had been against him forever, but the crowd who just last Sunday had thrown their palm branches before him have now turned against him and said, crucify him, crucify him. And even his disciples will soon forsake him. And now in some divine, incredible fashion, the nature of his creation shuts down into darkness, as if rejecting him in this moment also. It is dark at the sixth hour, which is noonday. When the sun should be its brightest, it too is dark. And then he asked the question, why have you forsaken me? I want to try to answer that tonight. He was despised and rejected of men. We did not esteem him. You might remember that in his lifetime, Jesus always possessed a very single-minded focus for why he had come into the world. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That was the way he described all of his days of living and walking with his disciples for 3 years of ministry. And then when the end of his life came, he was in the garden praying. Do you remember that he said, my soul is sorrowful, even to the point of death. And he went by himself and prayed, falling on his face. And this was his prayer. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He returned to his disciples and found them asleep. Could you not watch 1 hour? Convicting question. He returned to his private place of prayer somewhere in the garden and he prayed a second time, my Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, then your will be done. Jesus knew all throughout his life that this was his destiny, to go to the cross. When he finally returned with his disciples, he said, let's be going. The betrayer is at hand. Judas was coming with the soldiers, and they come for him, and in some mysterious divine power, they all fall down on the ground. And they know that they're dealing with something that is not ordinary. They get back up, and Peter rushes to Jesus' defense, pulls his small sword out of its sheath, and cuts off the ear of the attendant of the high priest. And Jesus stops him. restores the man's ear and says to Peter, "Put away your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me?" Even there in that moment, Jesus knows that there is a cup he must drink. "Why have you forsaken me? Why were you pleased to crush me? Why would you lay on me all the iniquity of all of mankind?" You might also remember when Jesus walked on the Emmaus Road with his disciples after his resurrection, and they didn't know it was him yet. And he said, "You're slow to believe all that the prophets have written. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer and enter into his glory?" It was clear in all of Jesus' interactions that in some way it was necessary for the cross to happen for Jesus. Why? I want to suggest three reasons that emerge out of the total flow of the Bible from start to finish that it was necessary for Jesus to go to the cross. And in this moment, asking a question that is lifted out of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The first reason I would give to you is that so that the demands of righteous wrath and divine justice might be fully satisfied. In the Psalm 22 passage, Jesus cries this prayer, "Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day and you do not answer, and by night I find no rest." Psalm 23:3 then says, "Yet you are holy." It is the holiness of God that brings Christ to this place in the garden, asking, "Why would you forsake me?" in the language of Psalm 22, but answered a bit in verse 3 of 22, "You are holy." It is the holiness of God that demands that the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. God is a righteous and holy God. Yes. And there is something about his holiness demands that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so Galatians 3, verse 13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" It is our inability to keep the moral law of God in any fashion. All of us are sinners. All of us have fallen short of his great and gracious holiness. And so God puts forward his Son to be the curse in our place. Why? Because it satisfies the demand of the lawgiver, the righteous God. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Since therefore now we have been justified by his blood, much more we will be saved by him." Last phrase, everybody together. From the wrath of God. You say, "Well, God has wrath." Yes, God has righteous wrath. And what we're doing is building from the scriptures an idea about God that is not a contemporary idea. God is not a designer God who can be fashioned in our own image or our own likeness. We have to look and see that God himself is holy in every way. There's no shadow of turning, no darkness in him, no failure, no immorality, no deception of any kind. He is perfect in every way. And his creation has not been. Why have you forsaken me? Well, to fulfill all of the righteous wrath of God and to fulfill the divine requirements of justice, that they would be fully satisfied. There's a second reason. It's that forgiveness and reconciliation of sinners might be fully accomplished. All through the Bible, you hear the message of those who were around Jesus and then those who carried on his work afterward tell us these words. John the Baptist, "Behold," can you finish it with me? "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Peter, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." Paul, "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." John, in his letter to the first epistle, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins." Jesus, "In order to provide forgiveness and reconciliation of sinners, in the fullest measure, had to go to the cross and be forsaken by his Father, that his Father would turn his face away and darken the sun and put him alone for 6 hours on the cross, bearing our sins." It was read for us, Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." This pictures an immeasurably beautiful substitution, beautiful for us and horrific for Jesus. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it is by that substitution that we experience both forgiveness and reconciliation. Here again in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, let's read it out loud together. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Christ took our place. The righteous one for every unrighteous person who sees him and trusts in him. Why? That he might bring us to God. Listen, you cannot come to God without Christ. If there were another way, God would have interjected it, but instead he gives his Son, who bore the burden of the sins of the world. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the means by which the wrath of God would be turned away and a condition of openness and reconciliation would be made right. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us. This is not small love. This is the most magnanimous expression of love that has ever been made, that God sent forth his own Son to suffer the suffering that we deserved and to die the death that was ours and to give us instead a newness of life. God is love. Now listen, never, never doubt the sufficiency of Christ's death or the depths of his love. There is nothing else that Christ could do for you than that which he has already done in his death on your behalf. We have so many great hymns that remind us of his love for us. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Never doubt his love for you. Never doubt the sufficiency that what he did on the cross actually accomplished your forgiveness. Do you trust in Jesus tonight? Do you trust in him with all your heart for the forgiveness of your sins that keep you from a holy God? If you cling to Christ and his finished and final work, I can say to you on the authority of the Word of God, you are forgiven. I know what your heart says to you. I know what your mind tells you. But you must bring your heart to a surrendered place to Jesus and know that what he did on the cross was to fully accomplish the forgiveness of your sins. I know we carry the guilt of our failures, but Christ bore the penalty before the holy God to say you are forgiven. Never doubt his love. Never doubt his forgiveness. It is amazing love. This is why God allowed Christ to be alone on the cross in the darkness for 6 hours. There's another reason. If you were with us in the Revelation series, then you know this too, that Jesus suffered alone on the cross for the greater glory of Jesus Christ yet to be revealed. What he did there is going to unfold for all of eternity a glory to the name of Jesus Christ and to his work on the cross that will be the highest glory ever for all of eternity. It's captured in the Word of God. Jesus in Hebrews is referred to that for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of God. There is joy in heaven with Jesus now and for all of eternity because of this. Why have you forsaken me? For in some mysterious way, a greater glory that comes. This is the way the Apostle Paul put it when he was talking about Jesus, telling each of us to have the mind in ourselves that was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing that he had to hold on to or be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death, everybody, on a cross. The most grotesque and shameful way that death could be conceived in the Roman Empire. Even death on a cross. Paul doesn't finish there. In verse 9 through 11, this is what he says. Therefore, because of what he did in his incarnation and death on the cross, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. He's Lord. We see him suffering on the cross, and we know that that was part of God's plan to give him a name above every name and to be the Lord over all the universe, which he already was. But every person in his creation will one day bow the knee to him in heaven or hell and say, "You are the Lord. You are worthy of all praise." And then if we were to turn to the book of Revelation, we would read, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And everyone said, "He's worthy." God is holy. And so his righteous justice and wrath must be satisfied. He is loving. And so he interjects his own son in place of us. And God is worthy. So for all of eternity, it will be glory to the Lamb who was slain. So what can we do now but give him glory here? He is the magnificent creator. He is the sovereign king over all the universe. He is the only singular voice of all truth. And he is a merciful savior. He is worthy of our praise forever. Why have you forsaken me? For our glory. God would say, for our glory. And the human mind must grapple with the mystery of that. But God is worthy of glory. Amen? He is. If we run back to our text in Mark 15, those are the three reasons I want you to have. In verse 37, Jesus uttered a loud cry, and he breathed his last. He breathed his last because I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And so the Bible says that he breathed his last. He gave up his spirit. And the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That was a curtain that was an inch thick, where no one could reach up and touch it. It was 30 feet in the air, and it was separating the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go only once a year, and in some miraculous fashion, it tears from the top as if God were reaching down to tear this cloth apart and open up the place into his presence and sanctuary, the way that Jesus Christ is made available to all who believe on him. Come unto me, he said, and he brings us into his presence. He brings us to God. How glorious is that? Oh, when the centurion, verse 39, who stood facing Jesus, saw that he had breathed his last, he said, let's say it together, truly this man is the Son of God. Truly this man was the Son of God. This is God for mankind. And God did this. Why? For righteousness. For his love. To make us his own. And for his own glory. He was forsaken so that we never will be. I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, you will be with me always. I will be with you, and so shall we always be with the Lord. We walk in the valley of the shadow of death, but we fear no evil, for he's with us. Goodness and mercy follows us, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord, everyone. Why? Because God allowed Christ to experience the fullness of his holy wrath, so that we would experience the fullness of his divine love, and forever we would be with him to give him glory in eternity. So what will we do tonight? Well, let's give him glory tonight. Let's give him glory tonight as we take communion together. The remembrance of his death for us, the eating of a piece of bread that he broke on the night in which he was betrayed and said, this is my body. This is a marker for you that when you eat this bread, you are declaring, Jesus, you died for me. Eat the bread in remembrance of him with thanksgiving, with gratitude, with worship, with a kind of reciprocal love. You loved us, and so we love you. And when you take the cup, know that it is a marker of the ultimate price that was paid by the blood of Jesus, in which he poured out his life for us. And it creates a new promise and covenant and relationship with him, that we are brought into his family by the blood that was shed so ours wouldn't have to be. How great is our Savior? How great is the Lord? If you came to church with doubts tonight, I hope you will leave with an overwhelming sense that Jesus paid it all. And what he asks is that we would come to communion in a worshipful way, heads bowed, hearts humble before him, and thank him for his gift. The Bible warns us to come in a way that's worthy of the suffering. It's worthy of the price that we turn away from our sin and we receive his forgiveness. And I want to encourage you to do that. Tonight we're going to take communion in stations here in the front and also in the back. And you're welcome after we're done and set here to move to those stations when you're ready. That means there'll be a number of moments that you'll be quiet and alone, either standing in a queue or sitting in your seat. And use these times to thank God for his holiness and his love and his glory. Don't let your mind wander to the trivial. We are dealing with the most magnificent thing that has ever happened in human history. God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. Let's worship him as we eat and drink tonight. Let's bow our heads and prepare for this event. And I'll lead us in prayer, and if those who are serving will come and take your station, then you just come when you're ready and remember the Lord's death for you. O Father in heaven, we acknowledge your holiness tonight. There is no God like you, perfect in every way, without darkness or deceit, perfect in holiness. And we thank you that you have taken sinners like us and washed us through the blood of Jesus Christ and cleansed us from our sins. We believe in the Lord Jesus. We cling to the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your love that was poured out, and we thank you for the glory that is yours. Now, as we eat and drink in remembrance of you, may you be exalted in heaven. Draw our hearts to be full of gratitude. Wean us away from sin. We repent of it. We turn to you. We thank you for your finished work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.